I want to share a great sermon with you that I think will change your life. The Passion of Heaven for the Lost. Sermon I preached this past Sunday, and I love to preach the word. I want to share it with you. I want to bless you. But before we go to that, I want to take you to a special choir that's going to be singing for us on May the 11th. May the 11th. That's Mother's Day. What an opportunity for you to bring your mother to hear this choir, 50-some members of the Riverdale Assembly of God in Riverdale, California. Hey, let's go hear them, and then we'll go and hear the Word of God, okay? Are you ready? I know you love that as good as I do, and I hate to cut it off, but we got to go hear the Word of God. I want you to hear the Word of God. Nothing is more beautiful. A passion of heaven for the lost. Listen to the Holy Book as your friend preaches today.
They got a hold of me. This is almost all I've thought about since then, except the time I had to give to do radio yesterday. And I want to preach on the passion of heaven for lost men and women. The passion of heaven for lost men and women. It had never dawned on me to think it this way. It was like the Holy Ghost was saying to me, if I'm going to have a passion for souls like heaven has, then I need to understand the passion that heaven has. And so this sermon came out of that experience. And it really, really has been a hold of me. And I want to preach it to you because I don't want to bear it alone. You can't bear the burden of the kingdom alone. We need it together. We need to bear it together. And I want to see a harvest in this place. I don't understand why it's been so long, except to know that it's the church world and it's experiencing all over the globe. And every preacher I know is saying, just get ready. You may have a small crowd right now. You may not be a big company of people, but understand God is getting you ready for the latter rain outpouring. And I really believe that. I believe God's getting little churches like ours all over America. I know many of their pastors. They're very wonderful men, wonderful people, wonderful families. Many times they're just like us, under the burden for really doing something bigger than they are doing. Reaching beyond their walls, reaching beyond their capacity. And I feel that same. And I believe God's getting us ready. And I want to preach this morning on the passion of heaven for the lost of the world. The passion of heaven. Let me read to you. Go with me in your Bible to the book of Luke. Somebody teased me last week about saying Matthew when I was supposed to be saying John. Well, now, I do that sometimes. Yesterday on the radio, I said something about the Lord would not come until chapter 6 of Revelation. I meant the tribulation period didn't begin until chapter 6 of Revelation. And I told Brother Ken, when he told me what he heard, I said, you pick up that phone and you call me immediately and you tell me what I did so I can correct it right then. It ain't going to embarrass me. I'm just as human as you are, but I'm no more human than you are. I promise that, because I know us all, well, I don't know quite all of us, but I know most of us, we all are human. And we make mistakes sometimes, and I know I do. But this morning, it is absolutely Luke, okay? The book of Luke, chapter 15, and I'm going to begin to read with verse 2. Luke 15, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, when he heard those words, he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he finds it, and when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Now here's the text. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven. I say unto you likewise that joy shall be in heaven. In heaven. Now you understand that heaven includes everybody from the Father to the least of the angels. From the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, the seraphims, the cherubims, the archangels, all the way down to the servant angels. Heaven includes the whole crowd. And he said, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Now that text, I've read it many times, but this week that text arrested me. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons that need no repentance. What a text. And I want to preach to you this morning on the passion of heaven. Oh, God. Slip a hand up with me, would you? Father, let us get a vision of this passion. Let us get a vision of this great, great truth. May we never be the same. May we be so altered by the grace and power of the Holy Ghost that we can never be the same again. In the name of Jesus, amen. You may be seated. I'm preaching on the passion of heaven for lost men and women. The passion of heaven for lost men and women. We don't think of heaven in this light normally. We really don't. I know I never have. We think of heaven as that place that receives the righteous dead as they go up from their death. We think of heaven as a place where Jesus is at the Father's right hand, interceding for the children of God, for the saints, for the faithful. We think of heaven as a place where angels are just everywhere. And their song is always, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. We think of heaven as a place where grandmothers and granddaddies, great-grandmothers and great-granddaddies, and on back to the ages, Their spirits and their souls are there. They haven't been resurrected yet. They don't have their new bodies yet. But they're fully, fully there. And they're fully enjoying themselves. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. So heaven is a place where there's such rejoicing. I'm sure right now heaven is in a glorious moment of praise and adoration. They're singing. They're shouting. The angels are lifting up the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. The angels are just everywhere bringing honor to the great name of God. It's a beautiful place. The Bible said it's full of ivory palaces. The Bible said it's a place of such glory. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the mountains of His holiness. Beautiful for situation is Mount Zion on the sides of the north. Hallelujah. The Bible says the Lord is known there as a refuge. Oh, it's a beautiful place. It's a place of such glory and such majesty. John the Revelator was caught up there. I'm sorry. Paul the Apostle was caught up there and said, I saw unspeakable things which it was not lawful for me to repeat. Oh, it's a place of glory. Whoo, it's a place of majesty. You just wait till you get there. You may know that somebody back here is wanting you to be back here. But I'm telling you right now, you ain't coming. One, you don't want to come. When you couldn't come if you did. Hallelujah. There's a great gulf between them and us. And we don't pray to the dead. No, we don't. Because they're there. They don't need our burdens. I'm here to tell you. They couldn't care of them if they did. They certainly couldn't pray for us up there if we called on them. That's not God's plan. Jesus is praying for us. The Holy Ghost is praying in us. So heaven is a grand place. But there's a gloom in heaven. Could I call it a gloom? Is that okay? I'm not sure that's the right word, but I'm going to call it that for effect. I'm going to call it that just so you'll understand. There's a gloom in heaven because heaven sees the wicked on earth. And heaven knows what is going on down here. And heaven is fully aware of the multitudes that are lost and on their way to hell. And nobody goes to hell that there's not a gloom. There's not a sense of sadness on the part of the heavenly company. I really believe this. If I go overboard in what I'm preaching this morning, just bear with me and straighten me out when I get through, okay? Because I'm here to tell you, heaven has a passion for the unsaved of this earth. If not one sinner can repent and be saved, that the angels of God do not rejoice and shout hallelujah, then heaven's got to have a passion for the unsaved. Heaven has got to have a passion for the unsaved. So this morning, I declare to you that heaven feels the gloom and the burden and the passion of the unsaved multitudes that are trudging their way to hell at 150 miles an hour. And that's just a guess. I mean, they're going to hell one after the other. They're falling into that place of damnation and wickedness and fire. By the multitudes. Raise a hand with me a moment. Holy God, help us understand what your servant is preaching this morning. And protect my words that they don't go overboard in any direction. Lord, I don't count my wisdom sufficient for a sermon like this. And so I pray for your wisdom. Hear me, church, when I tell you that heaven has a passion for the unsaved. Heaven feels the burden for the unsaved. Now, there's no way to start with this, but to go to the book of St. John, the book of St. John, chapter 3, and listen to something that Jesus taught us and that Jesus said. You got to understand that this passion for souls that is wonderfully manifest in the heavens of the heavens is manifest because the Father is at the helm, of this great emotion and this great feeling. The Bible is very plain in St. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now you say that text is too familiar. You don't need to preach that to us. I know. I understand how familiar it is. But I understand you can quote it and never get the grasp of it if you're not careful. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Hallelujah. Could we just take a little journey for just a moment? And let's do our best to listen in on the conversation that must have occurred in that wonderful place called heaven. As God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, and all the great angels of God looked upon a world in darkness. There had been 400 years of darkness just before Jesus came. It's called the 400 dark years, the years of absence of a prophet, the years of the absence of somebody with a voice from heaven. It was a dark period. The 400 dark years. Oh, we know what was going on. But up in heaven, something was stirring. Something was beginning to be planned. Well, already planned years and centuries and decades and ages before this. Even before the foundation of the world. But God the Father must have said, son, you look and see the wickedness that's gripped our world. We created that for our glory. We made man that he might be in our image. And we made all those beautiful things down there because to us, we wanted it to be our family. We wanted it to be those that we could love and could love us. And son, you remember in the beginning how I went down and even walked with them among the beauty of that Garden of Eden. And you remember how we had fellowship together. But you know the story. You know the story. You was right there with me. Man sinned and lost his innocence and lost his beauty, lost the purity of what we had given him, and suddenly man was a sinner, and man was absence of sin, and we had to drive him out of the garden because we had placed a tree in the garden called the tree of life, and that represented you, son, and we had to drive man out of that garden because we couldn't let them eat of that tree and live together with the Adamic nature that they had come to possess when they sinned in the garden. Can you understand the story? Had a call yesterday to the radio program and said a preacher that I know preached that they were driven out of the garden because they wouldn't repent. That was the reason. It wasn't anything else. They just wouldn't repent. And I said, no, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible said they was driven out of that garden because God couldn't let man live forever with a state of sin that man had come to know and come to live. I said, you got to understand they did repent. Because God the Father came down where they were, and God the Father slew an animal, which was a type of the cross of Calvary. It was laying the foundation. That sacred cord, that sacred crimson cord, had to stretch from Genesis all the way until he died on the cross of Calvary. And God killed an animal and gave them coats to wear. And let me tell you, when Adam and Eve put on that coat that God had made from them by a slain animal, they accepted the sacrifice of blood that sets and pre-describes the death of Calvary. And that's when they repented. Oh no, they repented. They repented. That's when they repented. They could not have worn the coat in which God made for them as a type of Calvary if they had not repented. Do you get the message? And God must have said to his son, son, I know I love you. We've never been separated. Eternity is a testimony to the fellowship that you and I have shared together. We've walked in perfect harmony. We've had nothing but love. Our angels have been so wonderful, all but those who left us and departed with Lucifer. But heaven is still a sweet place, son. But I want you to leave me for a while, and I want you to go down there. And I want you to die on a cross to save that world that is steeped in wickedness and sin. You can say what you want to say, but I think there were some tears. I think there was some passion. I think there was some emotion. Somebody help me. Would you help me? Heaven is talking about sending the Son, and the Son is getting ready to come. Hallelujah. And all the preparation then occurred as God prepared a virtuous little woman named Mary, that she could receive in her womb this blessed son by the Holy Ghost, being a virgin, having never known a man, being committed to a man that she'd not yet married and had not consummated the marriage, and yet she would bear the son Jesus. And so Jesus left the Father's presence the glory that he had known for the ages, he laid it aside. Somebody help me, will you? Help me, somebody. And the Son left the Father's presence. The Son left the presence of all those great angels. And I can see them standing all over heaven as suddenly the Holy Ghost in a woman's womb. And to be almost insignificant for 9 months. 9 months. He's in a womb of Mary. He can't be manifest nowhere else. He's in the womb of Mary. Somebody says, I don't believe in the Trinity. Let me tell you something. If that was God in Mary's womb, the devil would have saw his chance to take heaven over. And there'd been no divine power or presence in the mighty realm of the heavenly spirit. And so, oh yeah, there's the Trinity. God the Father on his throne sent God the Son to be born of a virgin. Hallelujah. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You've got to get the feeling of that. You've got to get the understanding of that. You've got to understand. There's never been a sacrifice like this in all eternity. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I know we think of heaven as a place where there are no tears. But I'm going to tell you right now, heaven missed the Son. Heaven missed the Lamb of God. Not yet the Lamb of God, of course. That's his redemptive title in Revelation. But it was all settled. I mean, he'd already made the commitment. And you know, the Father even said to him, the Bible says it. He repeated it. He said, the Father said to me, I'm not going to take your life from you. You got to give it up on your own. The Father didn't take his life. The Father gave him the option of giving up his life. That's why they couldn't kill him in the hall of Pilate when they beat him to a bloody pulp. They couldn't kill him because his life was divine and he had to choose to die. And he said the words, it is finished. And he would have never died if he hadn't said those words, it is finished. Oh, grace you no more. Hallelujah. So for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Gave him up and sent him down here. That would be just exactly like you taking your little son and going to the meanest hell spot in America. California, I guess, would be the most appropriate place to us as we think. And I don't mean to put California down. Don't tell the folks from Riverdale I said this, okay? But California, to the hotbed of homosexuality, where they parade in the streets in their nudity and perform their licentious acts out in the public. It is a dark place. And not a one of you would take your son and go there and say, now, son, I'm going to leave you here for a while. I'll be back in a few years to get you. So you better survive, boy. That would be what it would be like. God sent his son into a filthy, demon-possessed. The devils knew him every time he showed up at a place where there was a demon. They knew who he was. The disciples didn't know who he was for quite a while, but the demons knew the moment they looked at him. Art thou come hither to torment us before our time, they would say. Oh, they knew who he was, God's eternal son. But God didn't just give his son. Could I take you back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53? You need to understand that God didn't just give him. God didn't just send him down here to be here for 33 years. But God had a bigger purpose than that. Because everybody down here was a sinner. And he had laid the foundation in the Garden of Eden when he killed that animal and made coats for Adam and Eve. And that had been repeated in symbolisms and beautiful typologies all through the Old Testament. And so now the hour of fulfillment has arrived. The Son has been here for 33 years. And the Lord God allowed a man who was one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, and he sold him for 30 pieces of silver. Sold him. And then deceived him. and went into the garden with the soldiers to get him and gave him a hypocritical kiss to expose to them who he was. And they took him and they treated him so darkly and so evil. The Bible said I've never been able to get over a verse in the book of Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52. It's always overwhelmed me. As many were astonished at thee. His visage, that's his external body, was so marred more than any man. And his form more than the sons of men. That's a little S, sons of men, humans. I mean, they beat him to death. If you could understand the normal and the natural. They beat him and they beat him and they beat him. They couldn't kill him. They tried. You see, no. They really didn't try. I said that wrong. They meant to bring him to the edge of death and then back off. And then bring him to the edge of death again and back off. Because they wanted him to be crucified on the cross. And so they couldn't kill him. They could only just literally beat him to death until he was a bloody pulp. And because he was the Son of God and they were wicked men, they really took out their anger on him. They beat him to death. I can imagine America has 10,000 people that would do the same thing if they got a chance. They just don't like the name Jesus. They don't like the name Jesus. There's a war against Jesus. Did you know that? How many knew there's a war going on against Jesus? How many knew they're going to lose? They're going to lose. I said they're going to lose. I said they're going to lose. And Jesus is going to win. And when he wins, we win, Sister Michelle. When he wins, we win. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, he's hanging on the cross. And the Bible says, and this is what God felt. God felt this. You got to hear it. Yet it pleased the Lord, that's God. Look at the word, L-O-R-D, all capital letters. That means it wasn't the Lord Jesus, it was the Heavenly Father. When you see the word Lord spelled with all caps, that means God. Do you understand that? Yet it pleased the Father to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He, the Father, shall see his seed. Jesus was the Father's seed, remember? Only begotten Son. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul. And the Bible says, and God shall be satisfied. He shall see the travail. Church, I'm preaching kind of strong here. But if you could have been there and watched Calvary, and you could have seen the Son of Man hanging there, being put to death. And God the Father is behind it all. He shall see the bruises. He shall see the wounds. He shall see the hurt, the pain. And the Father's heart shall be satisfied. How can you say that? The only way you can say that is for God so loved the world that he gave his unti shoperi monsonte kabai, his only begotten Son. Hallelujah. God the Father loved the sinner of this earth so deeply. Brother Ken, when you was out there away from him, love was stretched toward you like a great crimson cord straight out of the bowels of heaven. When you were lost, Brother Mark Dry, when you was lost, my dear brother, when you were lost, saints of God, heaven was stretching a cord of love to you, and it was a bloody cord that would mean the death of his Son, Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. My Father loved me so much that he could rejoice in the death of his Son. Because, Brother Mark Palladino, there was no other way. I could not be redeemed. You would have to go to hell if he hadn't died for you. But now you're not going. How about throwing them hands up and thanking him? He saved you. Tom, there's nothing to match this great love. For God, so I don't have a watch. I lost my watch. You don't have one either. Well, then forget about it. I'm not going to nobody else to borrow their watch. Listen to me, church. I want you to hear me, church saints. God so loved the world, he gave his son to save you. Hallelujah. If you're saved this morning, don't you ever say, boy, I'm a good one. God was really blessed to get me. I want you to know there ain't no such person on the face of this earth that God... he may have been blessed to get you, but that wasn't why he got you. He got you because heaven had paid the price. Heaven had paid the price. You can say what you want to say, but when the Son of God was hanging on that tree and he was dying in such grief and pain, heaven was weeping. I believe some angels was crying. Anybody can accept that? Let me see your hand. I know where I'm at. I believe some angels was weeping while the Son of God was dying. He was bearing your sins. Every sin of every person on the face of this earth was in that embodiment of his death. And he was dying for every one of us. And nobody has to be lost. Now, you got the picture. I could go on and on. The Bible says the husbandman waited for the precious fruit of the earth. Heaven is in a standstill right now. Now listen to me. I'm saying things. I'm having to shudder. I don't want to say the wrong thing. I'm a man of the book. But somehow it seems that heaven is in a standstill. Waiting before Jesus leaves those portals to come and get the saints. I can imagine that heaven is already longing for the saints of God buried in the souls of this earth. The saints are up there, soul and spirit, but they don't have a body. And heaven is waiting for the moment when Jesus comes to resurrect the dead and catch up the living saints and take us to the glorious wedding celebration. Hallelujah. And I just think heaven is kindly, not exactly, but kindly in a standstill. Because the Father waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. There's got to be a lot of rain, church. There's got to be. Hipicoto sotri. Too many lost and going to hell. Shall the Son of Man find faith on earth when he comes? I think he was talking about what we see right now. But prayerfully, before he comes, or at least when he comes, or at some point in this development, and I want him to come immediately, but I don't want him to come before it's time for him to come, because he's got a plan bigger than mine, better than mine, and I just want to see people saved. How many can raise their hand and say, I'm willing to bear the passion of heaven and start weeping for lost souls? Let me see your hand if you can do that with me. Come on, raise them way up high. Raise them way up high. I'm willing to bear the passion of heaven to win the lost. I want to see them saved. Holy Ghost, help us to get this morning. Now, I want to go on and talk about Jesus. But I'm not going to do that this morning. I want to go on and talk about the Holy Ghost. The passion of Jesus for the lost. The passion of the Holy Ghost for the lost. And then the passion of angels. If you'll read on this great text, the angels in heaven rejoice more over one sinner that repenteth. Angels shouting. Because somebody got saved. You know little Bobby? He's been in West Virginia 2 weeks. He called me and said, I'll be back sometime late today. I'll be back. I'll be back in church. I'm claiming that he really, really is going to keep it. I don't know about little Solomon. Have you been in touch with him? Hadn't heard from him. We got to reach. We got to find him. I'm here to tell you, we got to win souls. It's almost over, church. Every one of you ought to be a soul winner. Are you a soul winner? You want to be one? You got to be a soul winner. Are you ready to be one, Sal? You ready to be a soul winner? All right. Are you ready? Are you ready, brother? Oh, this man, he goes to the jail twice a week, I think it is. Once on Sunday, once during the week. He's out there, had three saved this week in the jail where he went to minister. And you know, it's easy to get them saved in jail. What's hard is keeping them living right after they get out of jail. Boy, we tried that many times through the years, haven't we? Listen, let me tell you, the kingdom is coming. Hallelujah. We got to win the lost. Would you stand with me? Only now if you want to be a soul winner. Stand with me. Only now if you want to be a soul winner. If you want to be a soul winner. Can you grasp? Can you take home with you? I would do injustice to other parts of this sermon if I would leave the Father this morning talking about his love for the unsaved. Waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he received the early and the latter rain. That's my Father. I said, that's my Father. Somebody say with me, that's my Father. That's my Father. That's my Father. Waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. And what are we doing about it? Where is our passion? Where's our passion? Where is our passion? Thus saith the Father to those who are his children. My passion for you and those about you and family members and loved ones is intent. It's a passion that only heaven can really understand, though I want you to strive to understand it. It's a passion that reaches across the great distance and reaches to those in the darkness of evil to draw them out and to make new creatures out of them, to bring glory and honor into my name and my kingdom. That's the passion of heaven this morning, saith the Father to his people. Hallelujah. Father, I want to share that passion. I want to carry that load. I want to be part of reaching the lost in this hour of the latter rain. Father, could it begin tonight? Father, maybe next Sunday. Father, maybe even during the week. Father, while Brother Joe is preaching. Father, while the choir is singing from Riverdale. I'm just ready. I'm just ready, Lord. If you're ready, raise a hand way up high. I'm ready. Send the latter rain, Lord. Send the Holy Ghost outpouring, Lord. Give yourself with me, will you? I'm going to tell you, there's not many churches that feel what we're feeling this morning. There's not many who want to feel it. To them sinners, they don't even allow a cross on their churches. No. It might offend the sinner. Let me tell you one thing. The only way a sinner can get saved is something's got to offend him about his sins. He ain't going to get saved until he's sick of it. When that latter rain comes, they'll claw their way down that carpet to get to this altar. When the Holy Ghost really begins to move. And that's what I'm waiting on. Father, do it in Jesus' name. Sing.
Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming back, glorious day. Living, he loved me.
Would you meet me at the altar?
Dying, he saved me.
Come quickly.
Buried, he carried my sins.
I'm coming, Brother Chambers. I want to be one of those harvests.
How
visitors will come right with
him.
Come on,
dear
brother.
One day he's coming back, glorious day.
Act like you're part of us. Hallelujah.
He loved me.
Come on, Brother Tom. God wants you to be a soul winner.
Buried, he carried.
Valerie, God wants you to be a soul winner. Hallelujah.
Rising, he justified me freely forever.
Hallelujah.
One day he's coming.
Now raise your
hand. Glorious day. Living, he loved me.
Hallelujah.
Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried
me.
My sins far away.
Hallelujah.
Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming back, glorious
day. Sing it
one day. Living, he loved me.
Oh,
dying he saved me.
Why don't you lift a hand up?
He came.
Praise the Lord.
Rising, he justified me freely forever.
Hallelujah.
One day he's coming back, glorious day. Living, he loved me.
Hallelujah.
Dying, he saved me.
Hallelujah.
Buried, he
I'm ready to be a soul winner.
My sins far away.
Throw your hands up.
Rising,
fill him with the Holy Ghost.
Baptize
him in the Spirit. Sanctify us apart from the world.
Back, glorious day. Living, he loved me.
Oh, and dying, he saved me.
Hallelujah.
Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming back, glorious day.
Hallelujah. Now he's fixing to come. There's no ifs and ands about it. For Mr. Clinton to say what he said this week. I mean, there's just all kinds of stuff happening. It could not be more perfectly ready for the last hour. But it could be a little while. So don't get all tore up if it don't come before next Sunday. Look for him all week. But don't get tore up if he don't come. Because he knows what he's doing. He don't need us advising him. He just needs us obeying him. Hallelujah. I want to be a soul winner. Commit yourself to being a soul winner this week, will you? Throw your hand up, Lord. I commit to doing my level best to win somebody to Christ this week. And I commit to do my best to have somebody in this church next Sunday that would not normally be here, even above and beyond the families of school. I commit myself. I'm going to be a soul winner. By the help of God, I'm going to be a soul winner. I'm determined.